2 Samuel chapter number 5, I want to begin reading in verse number 1. I'm going to read down verse number 4, I'm sorry. I'm going to read down through verse 10. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. All these years, 15 years, he's been going through it. Killed Goliath. Then Saul chased him all over the place. Finally, he's king. The whole kingdom's come together under David, anointed him as king of all of Israel. In Hebrew, in verse 5, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 30 years and 3 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come up hither, thinking David cannot come up hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Let's pray, and we'll look at the city of David. We'll pick up where we left off last week. Father in heaven, I ask you to bless our study of your word tonight, and we pray you would challenge us to trust you and press on. I pray that your Holy Spirit, dear Lord, would take this passage and bring out in our hearts and minds how it applies to our lives, the principles there and the example that's been given us so that we can go forward in our Christian life. Lord, I yield my will to you and I present my body anew at this hour. And with all my heart, I pray, dear Lord, fill me with your spirit. I pray you speak through me, and challenge us and help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. David is unified. The nation, I should say, is unified under David's kingdom. As I said a few moments ago, all 12 tribes of Israel have now recognized him as God's chosen king of Israel. They've all submitted to that. It's represented in their public anointing of him. And now things have come together. 15 years of God preparing David has now come to the point where he's beginning his administration as king of Israel. We noticed several things. We started last week. We noted that David transfers, first of all, we see here, he transfers to Jerusalem. He had been ruling from Hebron, which is very deep into the tribe of Judah. Now remember, Judah recognized David as king initially. The other 11 tribes did not. And for 7.5 years, they were been at war. A lot of people died. A lot of people wounded. Very, very bad blood between the two for 7.5 years. Now they've come together, as we said. They've all recognized David. But his headquarters, or so to speak, is down in Hebron, way down in Judah. And so he's transferring his headquarters or moving. They didn't refer to it as this, but what amounted to the capital of the country up to Jerusalem. And if you remember, we gave 4 reasons. I'll just quickly review them to you. First of all, because of its location, it was centrally located. And this would facilitate the administration of the nation and being able to rule and get information out. And so it was location they moved there. Also because of its resources. Israel is a desert nation for the most part. And Jerusalem was blessed by God with a number of very reliable springs, freshwater springs. And so it was a very wise decision in that they had that resource of fresh water available right there. He moved there also because it was a very easily defended city. Now, we're going to pick that up a little bit here in tonight. But the city was surrounded by valleys. It was a city on a hill. And it was a natural stronghold and could be fortified pretty easily and pretty thoroughly. And so it was a good place for them to have their the capital, have all their various departments and responsibilities there. And then we pointed out, I think this was a factor in it, is helping David reestablish his respect and his honor by the nation by driving these Jebusites out. They had been a thorn in the flesh for Israel. They've been a thorn in their flesh and a pain in their neck for many, many years. Joshua could not drive them out. They did not. And the Jebusites have been here right smack dab in the middle of the nation, occupying this area and just being a real sore spot for Israel. If David can come in and drive them out after all these years and set up his headquarters here, the capital right there, wow, that would go a long way in getting that whole nation to respect him and look up to him. And so he transfers his headquarters to Jerusalem. Then we noted last week the taunting of the Jebusites. Look there again at verse number 6. It says, "The king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land." Now, here's what they spake unto David. And we mentioned this again last week. We said there's a little discussion about this, but what they're saying, it becomes clear once you understand it. And they said, "Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come up hither," thinking David cannot come up hither. If you remember, they're using the blind and the lame. That phrase is actually them mocking David, them taunting David. What they're saying is this, is they're saying, our city is so fortified, this stronghold is so secure, that if the only defense we had was blind people and lame people, you still couldn't take this. There's no way in the world you could take this. And so they're taunting David with this statement saying, so confident in that. And that's one of the world's effective methods, is to try and intimidate us, try and discourage us. That's what they were trying to do to David. And the world will do that, and we looked at that. Now tonight, I want us to notice in verse 7 and 8, we have the transfer to Jerusalem. We have the taunting of the Jebusites. Now, in verse 7 and 8, I notice the triumph of David. The triumph of David. Look verse 7 with me, if you would. "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David." First thing I notice here in this triumph of David, first of all, he persisted in his mission. This is what I mean by that. David's goal, David's mission was to take Jerusalem, drive the Jebusites out, and take that city, make that his headquarters, make that a stronghold for Israel rather than a stronghold for the Jebusites. That's his mission. And they're taunting him, and they're doing everything they can to intimidate him. They're doing everything they can to try and discourage him from this. But David persists on his mission. He doesn't say, you know, guys, I don't know. Maybe we should rethink this. Maybe we ought to back off. We'll try and find somewhere else. He doesn't do that. He presses on. There's one word there in verse number 7 that I love that word. In fact, I'd recommend you circle it in your Bible. It's the very first word of the verse. What is it? Nevertheless. Boy, I like that. How many times in the Bible does it look like the world's got the upper hand? How many times in the Bible does it look like the enemies of God have the upper hand? Well, how many times in the Bible does it look like everything's falling apart? God has failed. And then you can inject that one word, nevertheless, and God comes through. I thought of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was crucified and dead. They put that spear through his side. They took him down and buried him. A lot of people, a lot of songs sung and sermons preached about the devil thinking he got him, the devil defeated Christ. But Sunday morning, when Christ rose from the dead, there's a very big nevertheless. He was crucified, he was dead, he was buried. Nevertheless, he came back up out of that grave. And I just love, that would be a great sermon series, Brother Steve. Nevertheless, to go through all these times that God came through. And so here, they're taunting David, they're trying to discourage him, they're trying to intimidate him. And nevertheless, that word nevertheless means this. I got looking it up, as I always do in different words. It means in spite of the fact that they have a heavily fortified stronghold, in spite of the fact that they're convinced that the blind and the lame could defeat David's armies. But nevertheless, in spite of all of that, David went up and took it. Another definition I saw for that phrase, nevertheless, that word, it was this, without regard for. In other words, they're taunting him. It's a It's a daunting a goal mission to take this place, this stronghold. They're taunting them. They're very, very confident. But David doesn't even regard any of that. He didn't pay any attention to that. And I tell you, that challenged my heart. I tell you, there's a lot of static out in there in the world, isn't there? A lot of things being said, a lot of doom and gloom, and boy, Christians this, Christians that. I tell you, I think this is what God challenged my heart. I think we ought to just press on regardless of what this whole world is saying and doing. I mean, just press forward. You say, preacher, people at work are trying to give me a hard time. People at work are trying to discourage me from living for God and reading my Bible and being the Christian I ought to be. People in the family are giving me a hard time. I'm just trying to live for God. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. They're giving me a hard time. I thought of that word, nevertheless, just press on anyway. Just press on. Nevertheless, David persisted in his mission to take this city. Persistence in the Christian life. I think persistence in the Christian life is a highly overlooked virtue and is very, very necessary. It's vital. It's a vital characteristic to be a successful, victorious Christian, this matter of persistence. I put this down. Persistence is vital in living a victorious Christian life. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatia under the inspiration of God. He said this in chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, what's he saying to them? Let us not be weary in well-doing. What's he saying? Keep on going forward. Keep pressing on. I like that poem that says, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Just press on, press on. Be not weary in well-doing. I think we ought to be persistent in our prayer life. I'll tell you, a prayer that's on and off, in and out, pray a little bit here, a little bit there, that's better than not at all, I guess. But that's not going to be a very effective prayer life. You get a prayer life that is persistent and just get a hold of God and won't let go, like Jacob with the angel, wrestling the angel. He says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. God, give us some Christians that have the attitude of Jacob and have the attitude of David. That nevertheless, I know my schedule's busy. I know I've been praying this a long time. I know it looks like, from my perspective, I don't see how this prayer could ever be answered. But I'm not letting go. I'm not going to be weary. I'm going to press on and press on and press on. I'm going to persist in my prayer life. Tell you, just a prayer life that prays a little, then quits, then prays, then quits. Not going to change. I'm not going to change many circumstances. Not going to see a whole lot of answers that way. But a persistent prayer life. David persisted in his mission. We need to persist in our prayer life. I put this down. We need to be persistent in our soul winning. In our soul winning. I mean, just keep getting that gospel out. Just keep going in all the world with the gospel. Keep going at it. Keep going at it. Keep going at it. So don't, what's that old saying? Keep shooting in the stump. Water will come out sooner or later. Is there a saying like that somewhere? Anybody ever hear that? Huh. Well, I've been shooting an old stump. There ain't no water yet. But same with soul winning. You just keep on. You say, preacher, I've been witnessing to my brother for 25 years. Well, then you might as well quit. No. What should you do? Keep on witnessing to him. Keep on going at it. Nobody ever got saved because somebody quit witnessing. Stay at it. In our soul winning, in our missions, keep going at it. In our ministries, just keep pressing on. I tell you, I had a sad phone call yesterday. I think I was talking to a preacher friend of mine, and he has a large, significant church, very influential church. I mean, most of us probably know him. If I say his name, I'm not. And I was the most discouraged that I have ever heard him talking to. The most discouraged I've ever heard him. It's usually a very upbeat, positive man. We're getting after it. And he said he had just hung up the phone with a preacher in Ohio. The preacher in Ohio had five churches that they associated with, they fellowship with. five pastors resigned, stepped out of the ministry, going into the world, going into the business, and just stepping out of the ministry. Nobody to take their place, nobody to fill their pulpit. I mean, follow them in. And he says this, he's about my age, he says, I have never seen so many preachers quitting the ministry as I have this past year. I thought, my soul, how in the world are we going to impact this country by quitting? How in the world are we going to affect our communities? We get in a ministry, if it's Sunday school, it's a bus route, if it's whatever you name it. Man, we just need to stay at that thing. Yeah, but it's hard. Yeah, but all this stuff going on. Yeah, but nevertheless, David stayed at it. Listen, we don't know the end yet. We don't know how this thing might turn out. Who knows? You know, God could turn this thing around. May experience the greatest revival our nation ever saw. We don't know. But I know this, quitting never brings the blessings of God. And so David stayed at it, persistent, nevertheless. I like that word. Persistence is vital, victorious Christian living. Persistence is vital when we try and influence our world with the gospel. Listen to what Paul said again in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 24. They were talking about persecution and paying a heavy price. Paul responded this way. Listen to what he said. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy. You know what Paul was saying? He's saying, I'm staying at this. They're gonna persecute you in Jerusalem. Paul, you're gonna pay a heavy price. He goes, what mean ye to discourage me? I'm pressing on. I'm going forward. Nevertheless, they might do that, but I'm persisting on. None of these things move me. I don't count my life dear unto myself. I want to finish the course. Anybody ever read Philippians chapter 3, verse 14? I press toward the Lord. The prize, the calling, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul's saying? He said, nevertheless, I'm going forward. I'm pressing on. David said, I'm taking that city. I'm taking that stronghold. The Jebusites been there for a couple hundred years, several hundred years. They're fortified. They're confident. But we're going after it. Nevertheless, we're going after that thing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Quitters never win. And winners never quit. David just stayed at it. You say, preacher, what if we just, when it's all over, what if we just have a handful of people? Then we're going to stay at it with a handful of people. Amen? Stay at it. We're just going to stay at it. Nevertheless. Douglas MacArthur. Anybody recognize that name? One of my favorite men in America. One of my favorite men. Douglas MacArthur said this. Age wrinkles the body. Can I get a witness? Age wrinkles the body, but quitting wrinkles the soul. Although that's a good quote. Someone else said this. The secret to success is not following the right path, but rather it's following the right path to the end. Don't quit until you've arrived. How many of us know someone that started out to do something? Started out in the Christian life. Started out in the ministry. Started out in some endeavor. But they didn't stick to it. They didn't persist. They didn't say, nevertheless, going on. And the thing fell apart. Anybody know? Anybody? Sure. Sure, we know folks like that. Fellas I went to Bible school with. Man, we had this group. There was probably about 25 of us or so. We were the fundamentalists. We were the right-wing, hardcore extremist Bible believers, you know. Go out. And, man, we got out in the real world, and they started dropping like flies. Doo-doo-doo, quitting, going back in the world. And good guys, and it's only God's grace, that those of us that didn't. But what I'm saying this is success is not starting out. Success is what? Finishing the job. Finishing it up. Jesus said,
He says, a guy goes out and starts to build and he doesn't have enough and he doesn't finish it. And he's embarrassed. He's ashamed. We got to stay at that thing. We start out right. Yes, but that's not success. Success is finishing right. I don't know about you. I said this at a preacher's meeting sometime, not the last year or so. But I said, the older I get, the more concerned I am about finishing right. I want to finish this thing out right. Persisting. A veteran, now get this, I like this statement. A veteran is a rookie who didn't quit. Right? He just didn't quit. He just kept on, whatever it was. You know, whether it's a football player, a soldier, whatever area. The veteran is the one that, he was a rookie, he just didn't quit. He just stayed at it. Boy, I would love if the Lord would give us, and 15, 20 years from now, somebody come by 1005 Broadford Road to the Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church. It's still here, still preaching the old book, still preaching the old gospel, still singing the good old hymns and songs. Just stay at it. You say, oh, but it's not popular today. Nevertheless, we press on. David's persistence. I tell you, I got stirred up about that word, nevertheless. Michael Jordan, that great Bible scholar, he said, if you quit once, it becomes a habit. And he said this, don't ever quit. You quit once, it becomes a habit. Don't ever quit. Nobody ever did a great work of God by being a quitter. Now, sometimes you might have to pause and scope out the situation a little bit, but then you press on. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16 says this. Boy, one of the most encouraging verses to me in the Bible. A just man falleth 7 times, and what's it say? And riseth up again. Oh, I fell. Nevertheless, I'm getting up again. I fell again. That's twice. Nevertheless, I'm getting back up again. Oh, 3 times. Good night. I'm getting back up again. And when he says 7 times, I don't think he's just limiting it to 7. I think he means it just goes on and on. Just keep getting back up and keep getting back up. I don't think he's saying if you fail this 8th time, then you quit. I don't think that's what he's saying. So nevertheless, I see David's triumph over the Jebusites to take Jerusalem as his capital. He was persistent in his mission. And by the way, come back here, just a little trivia here maybe, you find it interesting. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of, what's the name for it here in verse number 7? The stronghold of what? Zion! I got looking that up, that's the first time that word's used in the Bible, right there. Zion. And I thought, well, I wonder what the significance of that is. The word Zion, hardly anybody knows what it means or where it comes from. I think it was an old Canaanite word from something. The best they can figure out, the word scholars, best they can figure out, it might maybe mean stronghold or a high ground type thing. They think maybe the word was used to kind of describe that area there. Well, the Jews, David took it, and the Jews took it to mean, eventually meant that whole area there, Jerusalem. And now today we sing about the old ship of Zion, that old stronghold we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I thought that was interesting. It's the first time the word is used there. Also found out that the area that was referred to as Zion back in this day was probably about 60 acres. That was the area there. And so David was persistent in his mission to take the city of Zion, take Zion. Second thing I notice under his triumph is that David parrots the Jebusites. Now, what does it mean if someone parrots somebody? What are they doing? They're parroting them. They're just mimicking them, or they're repeating what they said. If you ever had a parrot, it'll listen to what you say and then it'll repeat. Anybody here ever have a parrot that repeated what you say? Anybody? Good. I hate parrots. But there's a story about a deacon had a parrot and he sold it and he had to resign as deacon because the parrot kept saying stuff the deacon said at home. I don't think it's true. But So David parrots the Jebusites here. Look at verse 8. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter. Now that was a kind of a channel where they would take the water out of the city, out from the springs, out to the outlying areas. And for irrigation or whatever, they would. And so David came creeping up there, his men. He said, whosoever getteth up to the gutter, up through this channel into the stronghold, and smiteth the Jebusites. Now look what he says here. And the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul. You know what he's saying? He's mocking the Jebusites right back at him. He goes, oh, the blind and the lame are going to keep us out. All right. All right. Whoever goes up and gets those blind and the lame, then they're going to be promoted. And so he's taking it right back at them there. He's parroting what they said. And by the way, this is another a little aside, and I had to debate how much to cover here about this. But if you go to Chronicles, anybody want to guess who the guy was that went up the gutter, led the men up the gutter and conquered it? Anybody want to guess who that might have been? Our old buddy Joab. Ah, he's coming back. You know, David was pretty upset with him before for killing Abner. But Joab's no dummy. So he says, oh, I'll take that. And he's the one that led them up there and defeated that. So one, David is persistent in his mission. Two, he's parrots the Jebusites in his triumph over the city. And then he promotes the productive. And there's a lesson here in this. Look at verse 8 again. He says, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David. Look what he says. He shall be what? Chief and captain. What's David doing here? He said, whoever goes up there and gets them, you go up there and get those blind and lame. You go get them. I'm going to make you chief and captain. What's he offering? Promotion, which is a strong motivation. Right, very good. He's offering motivation for them to go up there. And that explains, I think, Joab jumping on board and saying, follow me, boys. We're going to get that thing. Joab wants his standing back. Joab wants his position back. Joab wants David's respect back again. And I think there's a lesson here in this, and it is that David believed in battlefield promotions. David believed, and you'll see this through Scripture, right? God operates this way. David believed in rewarding success. David believed in rewarding hard work, initiative, and doing what needs to be done to get the job done, that person needs to be rewarded. I don't believe David believed in one minute that you just give everybody the same. The guy that works hard and the guy that lays around doesn't do nothing, both get the same promotions. He didn't believe that. I don't think David gave out to his soldiers participation awards. You know, whether you did anything or not, everybody gets a participation award. He goes, nah. Because you take that fort, you go get the job done. You accomplish the mission. And brother, I'll reward you. I'll take care of you. I'll honor you for that. That's a good practice in any economy, I think. I think guy has a business. The ones that work the hardest ought to get the best pay. Am I right or wrong? I hope I'm not preaching a bunch of socialists tonight here. The ones that work the hard, get the job done, earn it. Say, oh, we ought to pay everybody $25 an hour, no matter what. Brother, you're going to destroy your economy. You're going to destroy your business. Let people work hard. Honor, reward initiative. Reward hard work. Now, I may be stretching this a little bit. I might get some email on this one. But I think that might be a little bit the judgment seat of Christ. What does Jesus do? He gives out rewards. He gives out crowns. And there's specific categories. There's five of them. And there's specific categories that God, quote unquote, rewards those who fulfill that category. You follow what I'm saying? And it's all by grace. And by the way, I always say this, anytime we talk about the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, I always point this out, when they're given to us, those crowns are bestowed upon us. Revelation's very, very clear. What do we do with them? We just hand them right back over. We throw them at the feet of Jesus. Say, Jesus, we couldn't have done any of this without you. It was your grace. Without you, we could do nothing. But Jesus does recognize those in these areas, and he rewards accordingly. And that's what David's doing. And so he promotes the productive. So we have the triumph of David. He's persistent in his mission. He's not quitting. They can say what they want. Nevertheless, we're going after this thing. He parrots the Jebusites. Yeah, we're coming after your blind and lame that you got up there defending the place. And then he promotes the productive. Hey, whoever gets up there and takes that, I'm going to make you foreman. I'm going to make you captains and chiefs. And I'm going to promote you. So we have the triumph of David. Let me real quick give my last two. We'll finish up this section. And then we notice the time of fortification. Let me explain what I mean by that. Look at verse number 9. So David dwelt in the fort. They got it. Mission accomplished. David dwelt in the fort and called it the City of David. So he gets in there, conquers Zion, conquers Jerusalem, where the Jebusites have. He's got this stronghold. He's got the high ground. And he renames it the City of David. By the way, that's interesting. Forever, that city will be known as the City of David. Isn't that an amazing thing? Tell you, I thought of that, got thinking about that. That just, in my mind, the caliber of man that David was, that throughout the millennium, that city will be known by his name, the City of David. The City of David. What a man David must have been. The throne of David. Wow. And so he gets in there. He takes Jerusalem. He names it the City of David. It will be forever associated with David. But what does he do? Look there at the last part. The second sentence in verse 9. And David what? Built roundabout. I tell you what, that is wisdom. Get in there, and the very first thing he does, now we don't tell exactly what he's building, but we can, it's implied here. I think what one thing he's doing, he's getting in there and he's reinforcing all these fortifications that he just conquered. If anybody knows the weaknesses that the Jebusites had, it's him. He just conquered them. So I think he's reinforcing these areas that he was able to get in there so nobody else can. But look what it says there. It says, he built round about from Milo and inward. He's preparing this city for the children of Israel to come and live there. He's making things, he's making it nicer for the second generation coming in, the people coming in. Building, building, building. My Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 9 and verse number 1, it says, wisdom buildeth her house. David is being very, very wise here. He's building that thing up. He's making it better. He's making it more inhabitable. He's making it open to more of the Israelites to come in and live here and function here. I tell you what, anybody in the world can tear things down. Anybody in the world can destroy stuff and tear it up. I am arguably the worst handyman in America today. I'm terrible at it. And I've tried, believe me, I've tried. And I just, for whatever reason, I am not gifted. I was reading my devotions last week about Bezalel back in Exodus and Leviticus. Old Bezalel, he was gifted by God, wise-hearted, to build and make things and fix stuff. He built the whole tabernacle and all the furniture. He led all. He was gifted of God to do all that. You know who I thought of when I was reading that? I thought of Mark. He's our Bezalel. And there's others. He's not the only one. But I said all that to say this. I ain't no Bezalel. And when I was in Bible college, I was always looking for work until I got the job in surgery department of the hospital. Before that, I was just always looking for work, mowing grass, whatever. There was a guy down there. Now, they didn't call it that then, but he flipped houses. Now, that's a big thing now. But back then, what they called it back then was You buy a house, fix it up real nice, and then you sell it. That's what they called it back then. And so he hired myself and my friend Randy, who was a little more of a handyman than I am. And our job was to tear the thing down, pull all the drywall out, tear everything out and all that. I'm telling you, I was very good at that. And we just tear that thing up. Yeah! With sledgehammers and crowbars. And the funny thing was, some of them down there, they don't have much insulation. They would heat with coal. And that coal dust had got up in the ceilings and in the sides. And we pull that ceiling down and boom. And we look like a coal miner coming up out of the mine. And my point is this. It doesn't take much character. It doesn't take a whole lot of intelligence or skill or talent to destroy things and tear things down. But you get someone step in and they can build that thing. And they can make it better. And they can make it more enjoyable and more useful. That's somebody with some wisdom and some character. And that's exactly what David is doing. That's exactly what David is doing. You know, any fool can get into a ministry and mess it up and destroy it and tear it down. Anybody can do that. It doesn't take any character. Doesn't take any filling of the Spirit, no spiritual maturity. Anybody can do that. But you get somebody in a ministry and they build that thing and they bring that together and make it more effective and more efficient and have a more effective witness. Oh, that takes a little bit of wisdom. That takes a little bit of spirituality. And so David gets into the city of David. He calls it, names it the city of David, and he starts building. He starts fixing things, making it better, building it up. And then last of all, I'll end with this. And boy, you could preach a message on this verse number 10. And David went on. He didn't quit. He just kept pressing on. By the way, when you do accomplish something, that's not the time to quit. You keep pressing on. You keep pressing on. And David went on and grew great. And like, I love this last statement. I have it underlined in my Bible. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. God was with him. The testimony of God's presence. I tell you, you get the presence of God. You get the presence of God in your home or in your ministry, in your church, in your life. I mean the special, unusual presence of God there. I tell you, you'll see some things happen. Have you ever been to a service? You ever go visit a church or been to a service or a meeting and you walk in and you just sense the presence of God there? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? There's just an anticipation. There's just a sense of the presence of God. I tell you, when you have that, you've got something. You've got something. And I believe that's what our churches need in America today, probably more than anything else, is the presence of God. I thought about back in Joshua chapter 1 when God promised Joshua that he would have boldness. Joshua chapter 1 verse 5. You have the presence of God. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. He's telling Joshua, you have my presence. You be bold. Don't you be afraid. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. Don't you get discouraged. You've got my presence. Oh, I want the presence of God. When I'm preaching, when I'm studying, when I'm witnessing, when I'm living my life, I want the presence of God. Have that confidence and that boldness. The presence of God brings a boldness. It brings victory. When God was with Israel, they conquered. When they had God's presence, they conquered Jerusalem. Jericho. But then they sinned. Achan sinned. Kept that gold and silver, that Babylonian garment, and God removed his presence. Man, they were whooped. 36 men died. They couldn't beat a little town, Ai. It's just a little, piddly little town. They had to get things right. They dealt with it. God's presence is back. Boom. They're victorious. We need God's presence in our churches, our lives, our homes, our ministries. And when they had God's presence, they had blessing and joy. There is fullness of joy and pleasure in the presence of the Lord. When I travel in Bible time, I'd get in a church. They were doctrinally as straight as an arrow. But there was no presence of God there. There was no blessing of God. There was no joy. It was like dry dust and dead leaves. Somebody asked me one time, they said, why do you always sweep those leaves out back there? Because dead leaves and spider webs remind me of haunted houses and abandoned buildings. And I don't want our church to be like a haunted house or an abandoned building. Amen. I want the presence of God here. I want the power of God here. The joy of the Lord. That's what we need. I'll tell you, this old world discourages us. This old world will convince us we're doomed. This old world convinces us there's no hope. That stupid social media and the media out there convince us we're all going to die tomorrow. There's no hope. Live in fear. Tell you what we need is, we don't need more of that. What we need is more of the presence of God in our midst. The joy and the pleasures of God and victory and boldness. That's Christianity. That's the people of God. We may not be, you and I may never be kings over Israel or anywhere else. But I tell you, we can have the Lord God of hosts with us, just like David did. I'm not going to be king of Israel. You're not going to be king of Israel. I doubt we're going to be king of Mountain Lake Park. But we can have the Lord God of hosts with us. How many people want that? I do. I want God with me. Let's pray and ask God to do that. Help us to do our part and have the presence of God. Father in heaven, I ask, Lord, that you would help us to walk with you and help us, Lord, to trust you and humble ourselves before you and just claim your promises. Regardless of what this old world does, regardless of what our circumstances are, I pray we could press on and persist in the mission you've given us. Take the gospel in all the world. We pray for your presence to be upon us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How many join me in saying, preacher, I want God's presence in my life in an evident way? Anybody like that? I think part of it is just asking Him for it. And then getting up and doing what He's called us to do. Keep our hearts pure and have the heart for God like David did. A man after God's own heart. I believe we can see that. I believe we can. Father, bless our invitation now. Stir us to want this. In Jesus' name, amen.